Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, December 20th, 2009.
If you would this morning, open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. Read a passage that we read last week. I want to consider it in a little different light this morning than we considered last week. But it has to do with this glorious theme of the entrance of the Savior of the human race into the human race. Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, this is a familiar passage for most of us, but I would like for us to try to have a fresh understanding and try to put yourself in the sandals of these shepherds. Passing just another ordinary night in the field, very difficult job to shepherd, very difficult job. Rather mundane, routine, with different surprises from time to time, but nothing like this. All of a sudden, this angel appears and makes this announcement. No wonder he said, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." This is for the entire human race. The announcement was made to his people Israel, to some common shepherd folk, but the news was for every man, woman, and child. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Can you imagine that host? We are an amateur choir, and we try to do our best, and I enjoy our choir, and I enjoy. But can you imagine a host of angels? Doesn't say they sang. They probably didn't. But that was quite a melodious announcement. Heaven could not contain itself with this news. And we, as God's people, should not be able to contain ourselves either. We considered this joyous announcement of peace and goodwill toward men last week, and we discovered that as we searched the scriptures, that the peace and goodwill that was announced that night was not peace and goodwill man toward man, but God toward man, toward the human race. But this morning I want us to consider the fact that the announcement was made, a Savior was born. A Savior came to bring salvation. But why? Why do we need a Savior? Why did the human race need a Savior? What are the benefits of the salvation that Jesus came to bring us? As we understand the benefits that we receive from salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, it will lead us to truly worship the Lord Jesus. It'll cause us, that understanding will motivate us to live a life that honors Him, that brings glory to this glorious salvation. Let's turn to Psalm 3, the third psalm, and verse 8. We'll use this as kind of our exhortation to stop and think about the salvation that the Savior came to bring. Psalm 3 and verse 8. What are the benefits of salvation? Why do we need saved? It's a legitimate question, and I hope it's one that you can answer. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That means He's the source. He's the author. You cannot get this salvation from any other place. You can't get it from the church. You can't get it from religion. You can't get it from philosophy. You can only get it from Jesus. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings, or the word that we're going to use often this morning, your benefits are upon your people. Your blessing is upon your people. And then the Hebrew word selah, which is probably a musical term that they used when they were singing, because remember, these psalms were first hymns and songs that were sung as worship to the Lord. So it was probably a term that said, a musical term, everybody pause, the music pauses here, it's a rest. But for us, it can mean simply to stop and think about what was just said. Take a moment and meditate on it. Selah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. The benefits of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, they are innumerable. They are infinite. And this morning, we're only going to scratch the surface with a very rough outline of some of those benefits. But we need to be reminded of, we need to understand them. You know, anybody can say, I'm saved. Some people say it, and they're not. A lot of people that do say it, and they don't understand really what that means. We need to understand why the Savior was needed to be born that night. I want you to picture with me this morning in your minds two circles. The first circle is infinitely large. Can you picture that? Kind of bump it up against your little brain there to our little finite brain. Let's try to put within that infinitely large circle. And then within that circle, I want you to think of another smaller circle that's within the larger one. The infinitely large circle represents the spiritual and eternal benefits of salvation. The smaller circle represents our present life right here on earth and the benefits of salvation that we experience in this life. Because we're saved, we enjoy both spiritual and practical benefits because we're saved. Now, don't misunderstand the two circles. The earthly blessings are represented by the smaller circle, not because they're few in number, but simply because they're temporary. And in eternity, we'll no longer need those blessings and those benefits. In this life, however, those blessings that fall within that relatively smaller circle, they are precious promises. They are invaluable benefits that come from knowing Jesus as your Savior. Open with me to Ephesians chapter 1, because probably the richest and most concise summary of our spiritual blessings that we have because we're saved are found here in Ephesians 1. And we'll let this passage, because of time, as I said, the spiritual eternal blessings are infinitely large, so obviously we don't have time to consider all of them, but this is a good summary. This will point you in the right direction, and from this you'll have a lot of subheadings that you can go from. But as we read this, I'll make a few comments as we go, but we'll let this passage point us to the infinite spiritual blessings of salvation that come only through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But before we read this passage, I want you to do one more thing for me. I'm going to wear your minds out today. I want you to do some more imagination for me. Kind of set the circles aside for just a second, and now I want you to draw a different picture in your mind. And I think this will help to illustrate why every man, woman, and child needs to be saved, why the human race needed a Savior. Have you ever been witnessing to someone and you said, you know, you need to be saved? Have they ever responded with something like, saved from what? Why do I need to be saved? I'm not in any danger. And they honestly believe that. But man needs to be saved. Man needs a Savior. And it's because the consequences of sin that have separated us from our Creator. God is our Creator. That means He's the source of life. Sin separates us from God, separates us from life. To remain separated from God will result in a present life of emptiness and spiritual and eternal death. Jesus came to save us. He came and died to save us from that hopelessness. So this is the picture I want you to paint in your mind. Man that is born into sin is like a plant that is set in a dark room with no windows, and it's dry. Set apart from all sun and water. Now, if that plant had a mind, and in our imagination, we're going to give it a mind to reason, that plant could convince itself, I don't need the sun. I don't need water. And for a while, that plant may seem to continue to be fine and healthy for a while. But we know the reality of what that plant needs, don't we? We know what's going to happen, that the death of that plant is certain. It may take a time, it may take a little while, but that plant will die. I don't care how much it convinces itself, it doesn't need the sun. If left in that condition, it will die. You know, man convinces himself that he doesn't need God or that there is even a God. And it sounds so scientific how they try to explain that away. But it doesn't matter how much they say it, it doesn't make it true. Such reasoning of men to say they don't need God is as foolish as the plant saying, I don't need sun. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, our relationship with God is restored. It's like someone coming into that dark room and taking that plant out of that room and putting it into a sunlit room and giving it an endless supply of the water it needs when it needs it. What a difference that makes in that plant's life. The same is true with an individual who trusts Jesus as their Savior. It is that dramatic. It is that drastic. It is that necessary to know Jesus as your Savior. That plant will now begin to flourish and bloom because it has what it needs for life. I'm glad this morning that Jesus saved me from my sin, that separated me from God. I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's not just doctrinal mumbo jumbo. That's not just religious terms. It's as real as if someone came into that dark room and took that plant out of that certain condition of death and brought it into life. That's how real my salvation is. And now I know God, because he knows me. Ephesians 1 tells us of these spiritual blessings. Now that I've passed from death into life, these blessings are mine. They are a part of that larger, infinitely large circle of eternal spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessing has to do with our relationship with God. Before I was dead and separated from God, now I am translated into the very family of God. I have life. I've been born again. All of those terms, they're not just terms. They're the reality of those who ask Jesus into their heart. Ephesians 1, we'll begin at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every single individual, I'm going to insert my comments here as we read this passage so that we try to go as quickly as we can. But everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ has already received every spiritual blessing that's in that big, large circle. These benefits of salvation, notice that they are only found where? In Christ. As we continue to go on until Jesus comes, you need to understand the opposition to the simple preaching of the gospel will become greater and greater and greater. People will look at you as detrimental to society if you say Jesus is the only way to heaven. They will call you a bigot. They will call you intolerable. You need to be ready because it's coming more severely than it's ever been before. But who created this universe? God did. This is not my gospel in the sense that it originates with me. It is my gospel in the sense that this is what I have embraced as true because God has revealed it so. But this is God's gospel. The creator of the human race, he says, if you want to be restored to life, you must come through Jesus Christ and him alone. That is our message. It's simple. It's clear. It is life-changing. If you love the world who hates you, tell them about Jesus. These spiritual blessings are heavenly. That means they come from heaven and they call us to heaven. Verse 4, just as he, God, the Father, chose us in him, Christ, the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This morning I have the confidence that when I stand before the holy God of heaven and earth, I will stand before him as one that he chose to love. Because I'm saved. That's no small matter. It doesn't matter when I leave this planet, when I stand before the creator of this planet and everything else, seen and unseen, I'm going to know he chose to love me because Jesus died for my sin. I'll stand before him without blame, not as a sinner condemned, but as a son that was born into the family, and he will never deny me because he'll never deny himself. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Remember this psalm we read? According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I didn't save myself. I didn't even make myself presentable to be saved. He saved me when I was still his enemy. Because it was God's will and God's pleasure to establish my eternal destiny and my eternal place as one of his sons. With all the legal rights and privileges of a son. That privilege of being God's son is given to me on the merit of God's only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And it's by God's grace that he made me accepted in his presence. He cleansed me from the guilt of every sin, not only every sin I committed when I was saved, which was when I was pretty young. Committed a few, but hadn't racked up a whole bunch by that time. But when I asked Jesus in my heart, he saved me from the stain of every sin that I would ever commit in my lifetime. And I was once and for all brought into a condition of acceptance. Once and for all, I was taken out of that room of darkness. I'll never, ever be placed back there again because Jesus died to deliver me from that place. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. You know, this so-called Christmas story that we use that phrase, it's a part of the glorious revelation of the plan of redemption. And I'm glad for that part. But I'm glad for the full revelation that Jesus was born, the Savior entered the human race, that he might save the human race by his death, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one, a reconciliation, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him, in Christ. These blessings are only found in Christ. You can only be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible declares. It's proven itself to be God's word. As the song says, Jesus paid a debt He did not owe, and we owed a debt we could not pay. We were the slaves in the slave market of sin, and Jesus paid that debt with the sacrifice of Himself, and now we are freed and reconciled to God. What a glorious blessing it is to be saved. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice again, these are benefits of salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Those that are saved, we now have the assurance of riches that will never fade away. Every child of God, as a child of God, will have an inheritance. Life, home in heaven, a glorified body, in some measure reigning with Christ, because you're saved by the grace of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It's good to have been brought into the light of the sun, hasn't it? To know and to experience the warm, life-giving benefits of saving grace. I have life this morning. And it affects everything about my existence because I'm saved. We use the term often, and we're going to. We need to. But may we never fail to stop and think of the benefits of salvation. Those spiritual blessings that are represented, summarized in that Ephesians 1, they'll never come to an end. There's nothing I can do to forfeit them, because they were all purchased for me by the grace of God, and they will never change. The door into the windowless dark room of sin has been forever sealed up. I'll never be placed in that room again because of the grace of God. Now I want us to briefly consider the practical benefits of salvation in this life. They're represented by the smaller circle, but the benefits of being saved right now, they are enormous. They are numerous. And they are invaluable. Only the saved can enjoy the fullness of this life. I believe that with all of my heart. Not only because the Bible tells me so, but I've got eyes. I've got ears. The saved who understand their benefits are the only ones that can live the fullness of a life that's fulfilled and joyous and peaceful in this world that is scarred with sin. We are mocked because of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's often called the pie in the sky. Yeah, it's just an opium. Your faith is an opium to try to numb you to the realities of life. The scoffers say that we waste our present life while we wait for the life hereafter. Well, I submit to you today, they don't have a clue about what they're talking about. Those who understand the benefits of salvation are not wasting their life. They're living it to its fullest. But those who are continually deceiving themselves by their sin are the ones that are wasting their life. Every day, the plant dies a little more. The final death is certain. Only the saved that are destined for heaven have what we need to enjoy this life. Many of the practical benefits, as we consider some of these, as I simply have to read some of them, I'm afraid, but many of the practical benefits of salvation in this life, they do require ongoing faith and obedience by the Christian. Nevertheless, I want you to know this morning that every last one of these blessings are available to every child of God because you are saved. So the blessings of being saved are yours. Now, whether you take the fullest advantage of them is up to you. It does require ongoing faith, which always produces obedience. Don't talk about obedience without faith. And don't talk about faith without obedience. They are one and the same. But sadly, many believers do not experience all of the practical blessings of salvation that we're going to mention here. In this life, they fail to surrender themselves to the Christ within them. They fail to obey God's loving instruction, and therefore they find themselves, rather than enjoying the benefits of salvation, they find themselves bound to sin, the practice of sin. And some of God's people are as miserable as the lost. Is that an overstatement? I would submit that some of God's people are more miserable, because to whom much is given, much is required. Carnal, disobedient Christians are like a plant that has been removed from the dark, windowless room of sin and death and brought into the sunlit room, but for some reason, they want to hide behind a little piece of furniture in that room. They have sun and they'll benefit from it, but they won't flourish because they're hiding from the direct sunlight that this particular plant in our imagination needs. It has life, but it's not flourishing. That describes so many of God's people, doesn't it? Saints, I want to flourish. Not only someday on the other side in eternity in the big circle, but I want to flourish right now in the will of God. Because when I bring forth fruit, when I truly bring spiritual blooms that are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, I honor the one who died for me. And that's what I want to do. Jesus came to die that we might have life, but you know what else he said? That you might have it more abundantly. As I briefly mention a few of the practical benefits of being saved, I understand I'm going to get some criticism. And some people will say, Brother Doug, well, that's you and your background, and you know, you shouldn't be so arrogant. But I want you to stop and ask yourself, whether you have experienced these benefits or not, for those of you that have children or grandchildren, wouldn't it be something that you would desire for your children and grandchildren, and even if you don't, wouldn't you want this for the children of this assembly? That they would be protected from the scars of sin that many of us have had to go through, or that we chose to go through, I should say. Thank God for God's grace that took us from that pit of sin. And even after being born again from the foolish scars of carnality, thank God for the grace of God that takes us and restores us. But you know what I want for my grandchildren? That they live a life that never has to experience any of those scars because they're saved. Is that a bad thing? Those that are saved have the blessing of protection on their life. We live in a dangerous world, don't we? Christians and non-Christians alike face dangers. Because of the presence of sin, there's crime, there's violence, there's war. On top of that danger that everyone faces, the believer in Jesus Christ also faces the unique danger of Satan, who wants to keep you from glorifying God. So he has some plans to attack you, to keep you from honoring God with your life. He wants to harm you. But saints, one of the blessings of being saved is to know that the Almighty God, did you get the title? Almighty, you know what that means? There's no one and nothing more powerful than he is. He has promised his protection on your life. The Lord has said in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. When we are faithful to live a life of godliness, and when we're faithful to proclaim the sound doctrine of the Word of God, the world will hate you and try to stop you. But there's promise after promise. You can jot this one down if you want. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 3. We understand the promise that God will deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men, and God will preserve us. He will establish us, and he will guard us from the evil one, Satan, the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. Jesus himself, in his prayer for us in John 17, he said, Father, I don't pray that you take my people out of the world, but I pray that you would keep them, protect them from the purposes of the evil one. This promise of protection does not mean that a Christian will never experience or suffer loss in this life. Some people corrupt the promise. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you will never be a victim of a crime. It doesn't mean that you will ever suffer, that you will never suffer injustice. But what the promise is that God will protect us from anything and everything that is truly harmful and that would keep us from doing the will of God. And saints, that's good enough for me. That's not good enough for some Christians, because they want other promises. They want other definitions of the promise of protection. But when the difficult times come in life, I'm glad to know that the Almighty is my protection. If he's allowed something, it's not to rob me. If he's allowed hardship, if he's allowed difficult times, it's not because he failed to protect me. It's because he's leading me into his best for time and for eternity. That's what Romans 8:28 means. God be for me, who can be against me? One of the benefits of salvation in this life is Philippians 4 and verse 19. If you want to jot that down, some of you can quote it. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Only the saved have this all-encompassing promise of provision. Whatever I need, spirit, soul, or body, to enjoy God's best in this life or in eternity, I will have. Again, this isn't a promise I'll have anything and everything I want, but it is a promise that whatever I need for the will of God to be accomplished in me and for me and through me, I will have. If I need a physical healing, I'll have it. If I need a job, God will provide it when, where, and how. Only the saved have this promise. Another benefit, and I believe possibly one of the greatest benefits of being saved, is that we possess right now in this life, it's given to us as God's people, the loving, wise instruction of the Word of God, wisdom. One of the benefits of the saved, of being saved, is you're giving access into the very wisdom of God. The Word of God gives us instruction for every area of our human experience. And I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but a life of godliness in obedience to the Word of God is the healthiest, soundest way of living that any human being can live. Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why is the Bible, all of that. And why do we need all of that? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Only saved people have the advantage of knowing the instruction of the manual for life that leads to successful, meaningful life. Now, it is true that unsaved people can read the Bible and try to use it as their guidebook for life, and many religious unsaved people do exactly that. But do you realize only saved people can live a godly life? The religious can try, but they will miserably fail. But the child of God has been given what he needs, he or she needs, to live a life that honors God. What an advantage we have. What a benefit to be saved. And when we follow God's loving instruction, it'll keep us from the painful scars of sin and all of its consequences. Obedience to God's word, and this is where I'm going to get in trouble, but I want you to listen. Children, I want you to listen. Because the world's going to tell you something different, and sadly, even some of your Christian friends will tell you something different. But because you're saved, you have the privilege to know what the Bible says, and not only do you have the privilege to know it and understand it, you have the ability to obey it because Jesus lives within you. The child of God who sins against God, it's not because they didn't have a choice. It's because they chose to disobey. Now, that's not true of the sinner. The sinner can do nothing but sin, even when they do good. But the child of God's different because we're saved. Obedience to God's word, it'll spare you from the emotional and physical scars of sexual immorality. And they are many, the scars. Obedience to God's word as a child of God will keep you from the devastation of broken homes and marriages when that marriage consists of two believers who are yielded to the Lord. Do you believe that? I don't know how a marriage can stay together apart from that. Obedience to God's word will give you deliverance. It'll spare you from the self-destructiveness of addictions to drugs and to alcohol, which will destroy your life, not to mention your body. As a saved person, as you read and study the Word of God and you call upon the Spirit of God to enable you to respond to that Word, it'll give you wisdom in every relationship of life. And boy, do we need that or what? Job, boss, neighbor, husband, wife, children, grandchildren. Sin just makes things complicated, don't they? But the wisdom of the Word of God will give you instruction for every relationship, on the job, in your ministry. What an advantage we have because we're saved. I am dumbfounded when I hear Christian parents say that they don't want to force their children to go to church and learn the Bible. Do they not want their children to live happy and successful lives? How foolish that is. I'm equally dumbfounded when parents abandon a church that faithfully teaches and proclaims the whole counsel of God because their children are looking for something more exciting than simply the teaching of the Bible. Do they want their children to fail in life? Only the Word of God has the wisdom of God for life. What a benefit to be saved. How wasteful to despise that benefit of the gospel. All of these things lead to peace, joy. I'm going to have to go to the last benefit that I've got listed here. And that is the benefit of repentance and restoration. Some of the criticism that I will get is from those who have failed in some of these areas. And they may say, Brother Doug, you know, those are great practical blessings, but I've already messed up. I've already failed. Because of my disobedience, I've suffered. I haven't enjoyed those benefits. I wish I would have, but it's too late for me. So your message is depressing me. Nothing good there for me. Yeah, it's good for the kids that still have a choice, but I blew it. Well, I want you to know something. There's a benefit of being saved that you need to know about. And that is, if you'll take all of those failures that you have committed as a child of God, that you simply ignored the wise instruction of God's word and you disobeyed, you take that before the Lord and you say, Father, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. And your loving Father will restore you to a place of full fellowship where you can begin to enjoy all of these benefits from this point in your life. For the scars that are going to continue to be there to the day you die, that's what sin does. The scars will be there, but if you will, from this point on, return to a path of righteousness, to a path of obedience, your Heavenly Father will give you grace to deal with the scars of your past sins. That benefit is yours because you're saved. This may be one of the greatest benefits of being saved. There's so many. I've already said that about several, haven't I? They're all great and precious promises. If you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if that doesn't make you happy, then you choose to remain in the shadow of some piece of furniture in your life instead of coming into the full direct sunlight of God's blessing and God's grace in your life. I want to close with two psalms, Psalm 68:19. We'll close with these exhortations. Wanda will have a song in closing. When you begin to understand some of these blessings, these benefits, I hope that you'll understand what you have to be thankful about and why, when we have opportunity to stand and worship the Lord, why there's something to worship, why there's something to be thankful for. I hope that next time you have an opportunity that God opens a door for you to witness to somebody about their salvation, that you'll do so with boldness. Do it with love. But do it with boldness to know, you need to be saved. And this is why. And then your life needs to be an example of the benefits of salvation. You try to tell somebody about the need of being saved and they don't see any benefits in your life. Oh, they're still accountable. There's no excuse for rejecting the love of God. But then you're accountable for your witness. Psalm 68:19. Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Stop and think about it. Jump over to Psalm 103. Phil, we're going to sing number 8, if we would, please. Psalm 103 in the first two verses. Bless the Lord. You know what that means? It means you choose to worship Him. Acknowledge Him in every area of your life. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. There are times when you have to talk to yourself because you don't feel like worshiping the Lord. But you're still saved. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter if you failed. You're still saved. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Let's stand and sing this song. The altars are open. I want you to come and seek the Lord. If the Lord has laid things on your heart, come and seek the Lord. Come just to worship the Lord.